It is a tremendous pleasure and honor again to introduce our brother Caleb Hall, who comes to us from Fayette, Alabama, the Fayette Church of Christ there. He gave us a great foundation this morning in God's design in the Bible class, and I'm sure that positive that we all benefited it from that class itself. Caleb, unfortunately, could not bring his wife Kristen with him or his children Nathan, Levi, and Macy. Macy is in school tomorrow, so she will be in six in March, I believe he said. So kindergarten, I'm sure. So we fortunately have Caleb with us for the next couple of days, and it is a pleasure to have him here. I hope that you will give him your undivided attention this morning and as he continues his lesson this morning. At this time, we will now have our scripture reading, and our brother Caleb will bring us our message.
I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Appreciate that reading this morning, and appreciate again the opportunity to be here with you today. Maybe that'd be a little bit better. I always want to begin whenever I have the opportunity to go back to a place that was instrumental in supporting myself and my family as we went through the Memphis School of Preaching, which you did here. I want to begin by thanking you for that support. It's simply not possible for men to go to a place like the Memphis School of Preaching and spend their time in an in-depth study of God's Word for a period of 2 years without support from brethren such as yourselves. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, for that support and for helping us for those 2 years, and then now for giving me an opportunity to be here with you this week. My wife, my family would have loved to have been here with me. I should have also mentioned not only does our little girl have school, but my wife is also trying to finish her degree. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, she has clinicals right now, trying to finish up her education as well. And so she had some responsibility there on Tuesday also, which she could not miss. And so I miss them, and hopefully they miss me. And will you know, welcome me back. I tell you, it's hard to be apart from each other, but she's very supportive of me and my preaching of the gospel. And behind every good preacher is a good preacher's wife, and I certainly have who I believe is the best preacher's wife. And I hope you would say the same about yours, if about your wife, men, whatever it is that you may do. The first time that I speak at a place, I always sort of feel like that little boy who was caught in the general store sticking his finger in the barrel of molasses. He would sneak into this general store and sneak behind the clerk, and he would run up to that barrel of molasses and get a big scoop and get it in his mouth before the store clerk could catch him. Well, one day the clerk was tired of this and angry about it, so he laid in wait for the boy. And when the boy came in and went up to that barrel. The clerk came up behind him, picked him up, and set him down in the middle of that barrel of molasses, and then proceeded to put the lid on the barrel. Just before the little boy's head went under, he said, "Lord, please help my tongue measure up to this great opportunity." That's my prayer as I'm here with you today and in the few days that we have remaining, that my tongue be able to measure up to this great opportunity. If you were not able to be with us in our Bible class this morning, we tried to lay a foundation for God's Word being the design that has been given to us, which governs our lives, and most importantly has given to us the pattern and the design for the church, the only saving vessel wherein salvation might be found. And we noticed through some Old Testament examples and then bringing that in then to an application for the church, that God has always given a design. And not only has He always given us a design, but He's always expected man to follow that design. For instance, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, Uzzah, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and so on and so forth. And so the same is true when it comes to the church. We have a design for the church. We're not here to choose the church of our choice. We're not here to worship how we see fit to worship. We're not here to develop our own plan of salvation. God did not leave those things up to the mind of man. He determined those things and set them in order. And so then we notice that design and then make a decision as to whether or not we're going to live by that design. We do, however, note that God expects us to live according to His design. I then tried to introduce briefly, as our lesson in Bible class came to a close, that God has established the church, again, the only saving vessel. Its origin is divine. Its guide is the Bible. Its occupants are the saved. Its destiny is heaven. And its duration is everlasting. But now, building upon that, I want to ask you this question. This will be the thought that we consider this hour. Why do I need the church? As you look around your neighbors, as you look around society, look around the world, you'll find that there are those who have homes that are nicer or just as nice as yours. As you look around, you'll see that there are those who drive cars that are much nicer or just as nice as the ones that you drive. As you look around your neighbors and society, you'll see that there are families who have well-respected reputations just as you would. You'll find families who have children that are good students will go on to have successful careers just as we hope for our children to do and whatever it is they choose to do in life. And sometimes what that may do is it might cause us to think, well, if I can live this life and have all of these nice things just like the church members of the church do, and I can have all of this without God like all of these others do, then why do I need the church? If you think we don't ever feel that way, I would tell you that sometimes we sing about feeling that way. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why we must live all the day long while there are others living about us. Notice, never molested, though in the wrong. And we're not the first ones in history to ever feel this way. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph reached a point on one occasion where he wondered, why am I living this way? Why am I living according to God's design? What is its purpose? What is its use? And so beginning at verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Asaph saying, you know, God truly is good, but there was this one occasion when I almost stumbled. Why did you almost stumble, Asaph? Verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as others men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now we make mention a lot of Psalm 23, and David said in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. But Asaph at this point in his life does not feel like his cup is running over. He feels like all of those who are living wickedly in the world, their cups are running over. Their lives are full of prosperity and blessing. He continues and he says, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're saying, you know, does God even exist? Does God even know what's going on here upon the earth? Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now before we go any further, I want to stop and ask the question, have you ever felt like Asaph? Have you ever felt like, you know, I'm trying to live right? I'm trying to do what God would have me to do. I'm trying to live according to His design, and I'm troubled. Paul would say we're troubled and distressed on every side, yet not destroyed. Have you ever felt like Asaph? Certainly. Sure we have. So then the question arises then, why do I need the church? That's essentially what Asaph is asking. Why have I been living this way when it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous are tried? I submit to you this morning that the reason we need the church is because we need the three works which God designed the church to do. God designed the church to work in three areas: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And you need the church, I need the church, because we need those three areas of the work of the church. I need the church, you need the church, because we need its evangelism. That is, we need its teachings. We need its instruction, its doctrine. The undeniable truth is that everyone who's sitting in here this morning, every person that's sitting here this morning will one day have to spend an eternity somewhere. Every person that has ever lived, every person who's not here, every person that we ever talk to or meet is going to have to spend an eternity somewhere. And because we understand that every living person is going to spend an eternity somewhere, we need to know how to prepare for that eternity. Well, how do we know how to do that? It comes from God's Word. But we're not always able to take God's Word and open it up and read it and see everything that we need to know by ourselves. Acts chapter 8, there's a eunuch sitting by the side of the road reading from Isaiah. Philip is sent by the Holy Spirit to this man of Ethiopia, and he asks him, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And you'll remember that the eunuch replied by saying, how can I except some man should guide me? Romans 10 and verse 13, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that doesn't necessarily mean somebody like myself standing behind a pulpit. He means, how are they going to know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord unless someone provides instruction? So you and I, we understand that we first need the church because we're going to spend an eternity somewhere. And the only way to be prepared for that eternity is to abide in the doctrine of Christ, a doctrine and teaching that comes from the church. The church, it's been committed to the church, rather, the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every man may give an account for the things done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And then we oftentimes quote verse 10 and then we leave off this next part in verse 11 where Paul will continue and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing that every person is going to stand before God in judgment, he says, we do what? We persuade men. We need the church because we need her teaching. We need her evangelism. The church has the responsibility to warn the wicked. Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19. God told Ezekiel, he said, when I say to the wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor warn him from his wicked ways, that man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if I say unto the wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him warning, and he turn not from his wicked ways, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your hands. You've delivered your own soul. We have a responsibility as the church to teach and to warn the wicked. The church has a responsibility to go out to the lost and the dying that are in the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The first great commandment that was given to the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15, 16. Matthew's account says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We all have to deal with eternity. And the only way to be prepared for eternity is to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And the only place where one can find the doctrine of Christ is in the church that He designed and that He established. If you held your place at Psalm 73, I want you to know that that's essentially what Asaph realized. We left off at verse 16 when he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But then notice in verse 17 he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The remaining verses there, he goes on, if I can summarize, to say that the foolish and the wicked will be destroyed. But verses 23 through the end of the chapter, God's been holding him up, guiding him, and then in verse 25 he says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Asaph, what did you finally realize? Asaph says, I finally understood. What helped me was that I finally understood that I'm saved and they're not. Why do I need the church? Why do you need the church that God designed? Because in it is salvation. And we all have to deal with eternity. Someone might say, and I mentioned in our Bible class that someone might say, well, now if you're saying that there's only one church wherein salvation could be found, then I might have a problem with that. Well, I imagine that there were many in the days of Noah before the flood came that had a problem with Noah saying, only in this ark will you be saved from the flood and the judgment to come. That didn't stop Noah and his family from getting in the ark, and it didn't stop God from sending the flood. Friends, I struggle with this myself at times of trying to grasp or understand that God had one plan for His people. But Ephesians 4 makes it very clear that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is above all and through all and in you all. God determined to establish one church. It was read for us just a few moments ago. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you noticed in Ephesians 4, again, Paul mentioned that there is one body. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, near the end of that chapter, at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, he would say that God hath put all things under his feet and has given him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, notice this, which is his body. So if the body is the church, and Ephesians 4 says there is one body, then what Paul is effectively saying in Ephesians 4 is that there is one church. It's the only church that our Lord established. It's the only church he shed his blood for. It's the only church wherein the doctrine of God and salvation can be found. If someone were to ask the question, do you believe that I have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? I try to explain to them, I am not telling you that you have to be a member of my denomination, the Church of Christ, because that's how the world views it. I want you to be a member of the church that God promised, that the prophets prophesied was coming, that our Lord came to build and establish and shed His blood for, and I want you to be a part of the church of God's design. And friends, there's only one. There's only one. You and I need it because of its edification, because of its evangelism, because of its teaching. Secondly, this morning, in asking the question, why do I need the church? I need the church, you need the church, because we need her edification. The word edification is an architectural term that means to give support to provide a foundation for, to add a structural support. And so when we think about edifying one another, what we're saying is that we come together to help provide support and structure and foundation for each other in this spiritual life. And so when we have the opportunity to edify each other, it is a great opportunity. Have you ever sat around a campfire and noticed that while all of the logs are in the fire together, they're all glowing with a bright ember? But now if you were to take one of those logs and pull it away from the fire and roll it away from the heat, what happens in just a matter of seconds or minutes? That ember slowly begins to fade, and that log by itself, away from the fire, will by itself grow cold and dark. And I submit to you that when a person does not surround himself with the edification of the saints, when you remove an individual Christian from his fellowship with other Christians, he slowly will grow cold and dark, being away from that edification and that encouragement and that fire that he receives from the other saints. Friends, I need the church because I need its family. When my children get sick, we reach out to members of the church. There was an instance where my wife, and I'll tell this story since she's not here, she was going to, when you have kids, you know, and those of you that have children or have had children, you know well what I'm talking about, but you know, sometimes the house can look like a train wreck has come through when the kids have seemingly brought out every toy that they own, and but yet are not playing with a single one of them. And all of this stuff is just laying around the house. And my wife was trying to hurry up and get to the kitchen, and there in the walkway was the bouncy seat for our baby. And he was not in the bouncy seat at the time. He was over on the floor. But while she was in a hurry to get there, she thought, well, I'll just jump over the bouncy seat. Well, long story short, it didn't work out so well. She fell. She hit her head pretty good. And it's, you know, 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night. And it's a Saturday night. We know that a lot of our brethren are at home getting ready for services the next day. But we have three small children, and I have to get my wife to the emergency room. call the brethren. Call the brethren. I need the church because I need her family. I need the edification and the support and the encouragement that comes from my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have a feeling that you do too. A woman comes in and she says, "My husband has been unfaithful to me and I don't know what to do." She needs the support of her spiritual family. Parents come in and they say, "Our son, who used to be an outstanding student, we noticed something was wrong because his grades began to drop, and then just the other day we found out that he's been involved with drugs." They need the support of their spiritual family. A lady has lived most of her adult life with her husband, loving him greatly. They have all these plans for when they reach the age of retirement and they're both able to quit work and take an RV and tour the countryside, but her husband's on his way home from work and he's killed in a car accident. She needs her spiritual family. Now, I don't know if any of that's ever took place here or happened to you, and I'm sure I could continue. We could continue going on with example after example. But the point is that people are hurting, and every person is going through something. We may not always be aware of it, but everybody's going through something. My wife and I, just about a month ago, found out that she was pregnant. Was not planned. I thought I was going to faint. We thought we were through. Matter of fact, I was scheduled for a procedure that would make it permanent, but we bought a new house and we needed to move into that house, and so I put off the procedure, and now I come home and she says, "I'm pregnant." Not according to plan. A week later, she wakes me up at 5:30 in the morning with a miscarriage. We need our spiritual family. Friends, I can't stress to you enough when asking the question, why do I need the church? I need the church because of her teaching. Because God designed her in such a way that within her the doctrine of Christ can be found and you and I can be prepared for eternity. And I need the church because while I live through this life, there are going to be many struggles and difficulties and hardships that we must face, and we need the edification, the building up, the structuring, and the foundation that comes from one another to help us make it through all of these hardships. I don't know a whole lot about farming. I've never been in farming. I don't know that much about cattle, but I'm told that out west where it gets extremely cold during the winters, that when the winters come and that wind begins to blow, as it seems constantly, that a lot of cattle do not survive the winter. Because as the wind begins to blow and the snow begins to fall, they get blinded and their instinct is to get up against something. And so the wind will drive these cattle until they butt up against a tree or some other hard substance, and then the cow will just stop and stay right there against whatever that is. And so, but you know, when you get up against something, and the wind and the snow and all that continues to come in and pile in on top of you, what's eventually going to happen? You're going to freeze. And so these farmers, they were losing a lot of cattle because of this. But then I'm told there's one particular species, you might say, of cattle that rather than their instinct being to get up against something as an individual and stay there by itself, this particular kind of cattle, they actually group together. And by their natural instincts, they group together and they place the oldest, the smallest, or the weakest members of the herd in the middle. and the strongest around the outside. They do this by their instincts. But these cattle, they come together, they stand in a group, and they face the storm. And they have found that these farmers lose far less cattle when they breed this kind of cattle than the others. I'm told that those are Hereford cattle, and I don't know, again, I'm just relaying to you what I've read. But think about the church. As individuals, the storms are going to come, the winds are going to blow, the hardships are going to come. And we can either stand there and face it alone and take the risk of perishing in the storm, or we can come together and face the storms of life and be edified and be better because of it. Why do I need the church? I need the church because of her evangelism. I need the church because of her edification. And then I need the church because of her benevolence. It is a dark and cruel world that we live in today. I would say that I was thinking that maybe, you know, things had gotten better, but then I drove through Atlanta yesterday, and things are not any better. Traffic there was crazy, and we run into people who are rude or not loving at all. But you don't have to go very far before you realize that in our society there are problems. And we live in a dark place and at times in a dark society. But from the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, you see the church carry out these three works. You see her teaching when Peter and the other 11 stood up and began to preach. You see her edification, in that at the end of the chapter it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then in between those you see benevolence. In Acts 2 and verses 44 and 45 you'll see that these Christians, these first century Christians, sold of their excess, they sold their lands and their possessions, and they distributed to every man according as he had need. Now, you don't see that happen again in the New Testament, not in this way. You see another example of it in Acts chapter 4, but you don't see it happen again outside of these two instances. So we're not commanded to go home. I'm not telling you to go home today and sell all of your extra stuff, you know, and distribute to every man as he has need. But the principle is commanded, and that is that we are to love one another, we are to do good unto all men, and we are to take care of those who are sick or weak or impoverished. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows. 1 Timothy 5, Timothy was to charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor abuse their riches, but that they use them to benefit and to help others. James 2:14 through 17, James said, if a man says he has faith without works, then I'll show him my faith by my works. Sometimes we go to James 2 and we go to that particular passage to show that faith alone is not enough for salvation. And that's okay. That's an application of the text, you might say. But let's not miss the fact that James is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already obeyed the gospel. And he tells people who are already Christians that if you have faith without works, your faith is dead. He's not so much saying contextually that a person who has faith only, as we talk about faith only salvation, that person is dead. He's saying is that when you, as a Christian, say that you're a Christian and you do nothing to show that you are a Christian, your faith is dead. James 2:14 through 17, he said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say unto him, depart, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not the things which he needs, what does that faith profit? Have you ever seen someone who's sick or in need, and you might think in your mind or perhaps even verbalize to them, I hope things get better. but then you don't actually do anything or take any steps to help improve their situation. James said that kind of faith is dead, being alone. We have a responsibility as the church to not only teach, that is to evangelize, to not only edify and strengthen and encourage one another, but we have a responsibility to be a light that's shining in this dark world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul collected money, 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 13, from the Gentile congregations to help the needy in Jerusalem and Judea. Over and over and over again, we see examples of the fact that the first century church helped those who are weak and sick and alone. We get, and I know you probably get here, requests that come in all the time for aid and for assistance. We try to be wise in how we distribute that assistance, lest it be abused. But we also try to do everything that we can to help those who come knocking on the door of the Lord's church saying, "I need help." I've needed help before. I'm sure you have as well. What better place to find it than in God's people? Asaph said, "Why are the wicked prospering and the righteous perishing?" But then I understood what their end was going to be and what mine was going to be. We might look around, and as we think about God's design and as we try to live by His design and be the church of His design, we might look around and think, you know, why do I really need all of this? Because we need the works that God designed for her to do. Her evangelism, her edification, and her benevolence. My question to you this morning is, are you a member of that saving institution? It's simple. On the day of Pentecost, they realized that they had sinned. They had put the Son of God upon the cross. Peter proclaimed to them that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, God has now made both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts and they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Just a few verses later, we see that there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls in that one instance obeyed the gospel, God's design, and were added to the church wherein His teaching, His family, and His kindness could be found. Have you received that this morning? If not because you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you do that today? Won't you put on Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, and go on now to live this life for Him? Maybe you've done that, but somewhere along the way, life's hardships, life's struggles, life's difficulties have gotten you off path. Maybe you've been overtaken in some fault. Galatians 6:1 says, "We which are spiritual ought to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted." Let us help you with that this morning. Maybe you're here and you're facing a difficulty in your life right now, and you just need the strength and the support and the prayers of God's family. Won't you make it known today while together we stand and sing?